Will you forget me forever? That is something to say to God. I don't know that I'll ever hear from you again. And forever is a long time. Then, because this anguish of his spirit isn't ended, he prays, how long will you hide your face from me? He has the picture of someone who has turned his back on him. You know, there's an expression several times in the Old Testament where to show one's face is to show pleasure. To turn one's face is to show displeasure. And the psalmist is praying, how long will you hide your face from me? That's not the end. He has another how long. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? In other words, this lack of answers to prayer, this leaving me alone, this leaving me with a sense that nobody's listening, it's got me kind of confused in my mind. And I am in turmoil in my thoughts. And how long, God, are you going to leave me that way? And then comes his last how long. How long will my enemy triumph over me? That may be the hint of what is driving him. Is he writing this in reflection of the time when his son Absalom drove him out of the city? Or was it during a time when King Saul had 3,000 men, his best troops, looking for him? We don't know. All we know is that this is the kind of prayer that sometimes we don't tell people about. We need help. We need God's help. And somehow we're not getting a sense that he's even listening. And so our hearts cry out, how long is this going to go on? How long do I have to bear with this? Now, the psalmist doesn't end there. The psalmist turns his lament, this complaint, into an actual prayer. And he says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. That's the one hopeful note. God is still his God. Even though God isn't paying attention, he doesn't seem to be paying attention, he hasn't given up. O Lord, my God. He continues the prayer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. It's a humble prayer. He's not saying, how long now? He's not saying, aren't you going to give me any attention? No, he's saying, dear God, have mercy on me before I sleep in death. And he says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. If you don't come to my aid, here I am out in the wilderness running from Saul. If you don't come to my aid, I'm going to die. I might die here in the wilderness. Now, he had a problem. It has the problem of the longevity of silence when God doesn't seem to be answering. If he had a problem, it may be the problem is even worse for us, because there's something about our culture that David never knew about, and that is we live in a culture of instant gratification. We don't have the time to wait. You know, there was a time in my childhood, which was a long time ago, a time in my childhood when it took a while to get a picture. You owned a little Brownie camera. It was sort of a status symbol. You couldn't set the lens. I think they cost $4.95 at the time. But you could take 8 pictures, then you could unroll the film, send it off to Regina, about 125 miles away, and wait for 10 days to 2 weeks to get the picture back. And then something marvelous happened. Somebody invented Polaroids. And you took a picture and touched the button and waited, and in 2 minutes, you saw what you had taken a picture of. But now we're way beyond that. I wouldn't even guess how many of us here today have in our pockets turned off a telephone. And that pocket telephone could be used for pictures, or it could be used for communication. If I would say to you now, just as an experiment, all of you who have a cell phone in your pockets, please take it out and phone your nearest friend or your closest relative. And probably in 60 seconds, we'd be talking to people all over the country. So how, when things like that can work so fast, how can we wait for prayers to be answered when it seems to take forever? It really is a problem for us. For example, if one of you works in a factory and you have a break in the morning and you go out to that place where the machines are and you put a toonie in and pull a lever down and you've got a bag of potato chips all ready to eat. If you can do that with the machine, why can't God get to his answers faster? See, it creates conflict within us. But there's another side to it, and that's this, that God sometimes works through the processes of nature, and the processes of nature can't be regulated that much. In other words, a young woman, expectant mother, who is to have the baby in March, goes to her gynecologist, and he says, look, we have modern science on our side, and I'm going to be on sabbatical in March, so we're going to have this baby in December. You can't, because there's a process there that has to complete itself, and we have to wait until that process is complete to have a fully developed infant. And there are other ways, too, in which we need to take time. I can tell you, though I'm not a gardener and my wife used to be, I can tell you it still takes a whole season to grow tomatoes. You know, there's nobody said, now we've got the perfect seed, and if you put this seed in the ground at the end of April, by the middle of June, you'll have tomatoes. It doesn't work that way. Things have to change under the soil and on the soil and in the stems. So there's the process. And God himself may be working through the process. We may be crying out, how long, O Lord? And thinking, I don't think God even knows I exist anymore. But all the while behind the scenes, he is working out the process, which may not bring the exact answer you or I want, but it'll bring an answer. And so you see, there is a difference between crying out in our hearts, how long are you going to forget me? Am I going to die? Is this going to end? I'm going to quit. Or when we pray, dear God, hear me, answer me, and I'll be patient. I'll wait until you see fit to redeem me. Now, this is where the psalmist goes. He has this urgent cry for help, how long? He has the gentle petition, oh my God, do help me. And then suddenly listen to what he says. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, how can you get such a big change in one prayer? Well, it seems that when we are serious prayers, that is, when prayer is a serious part of our lives, there are many times we pray with urgency, we pray with determination, and there comes a moment when God says, I'm still here. I'm working on it. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought that our prayers, which are prayed in the storm, sometimes are answered when we're back in harbor. You know, it's like sailing on the lake, and the winds buffet us, and we wonder if we're going to survive, and suddenly our craft goes into a little eddy in the area, and the trees break the wind, and it's calm and quiet again. In my childhood, there was a term that I heard often among God's people in the little church on the prairies, and that term was the term praying through. They used to talk about praying through. You know, it's not a term that's in the Bible, but the idea may be there. What it meant to them, to my childhood, what it meant was that you prayed with an urgency and you prayed with ardor, and after a while, God knows when, you suddenly become aware, yes, he's working on it, he's hearing, I trust you, dear God, you're going to see me through this storm. So there may be that element in David's prayer. He prays in the storm, and he prays with ardor because he knows he may not even live through this. But then when he comes to that little off place by the lake where the trees will protect him, he knows suddenly in his heart, I know God is hearing me. I haven't got the answer yet, but I can praise him in advance because I know he's hearing me. So you see, friends, what David would say to us this morning, I do believe if he were here, would be something like this. If you have unanswered prayers in your life, call them divine delays, and you've given up, you've said, I'm not going to pray about that anymore, he would say, don't stop. Pray through. Pray with the kind of earnestness that some prayers require. And believe that after you have prayed through, there'll come a moment of calm when God says, be patient, I'm working on it. It'll be all right, or I have a different answer. And our prayer life is absolutely salvaged. That's what he would say to us today. He would say, if your prayer chamber has become dusty because you become discouraged about answers to prayer, take the dust off, take the duster to it, open it up, get it going again. And if you've dropped certain things off your prayer list because it just seems like it's never going to happen, bring them back to your list. In other words, in a nutshell, what he would say to us this morning is, reawaken the spirit of prayer in your life, regardless of how disappointed you are or how uncertain you are about something that you prayed a lot about. And if as a congregation, if a body of God's people would take that seriously and say, that is God's word to me this morning, you can be sure that the prayer life of this congregation would be enriched and you'd begin to have answers to prayer even as Hezekiah did. Amen. Now I see from the service that we should be having a closing hymn at this time. It's Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.